Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue going verse by verse through the Song of Solomon on this, our fourth series, going through the entire Bible verse by verse. Remember, all four of those series, going back over 35 years, are archived at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. There you can study the entire Bible with me, choose the series and then the book of the Bible, then the chapter and the section, click and listen. That's all you have to do. And all you need to bring is your Bible and a hunger for God's Word. Again, that is at thebibleversebyverse.com. And Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, in the last chapter, the woman, who was a literal woman, invited her man, who was a literal man, Solomon, into her life, and he accepted. So again, we see that these two really love each other. And always remember, as we go through this book, that the woman is a picture of the church, true Christians, and the man is a picture of Jesus. This is a love story between not just the man and the woman who did literally exist, but between the church and Jesus Christ, their creator and savior. And verse 1 contains symbolic language designed to illustrate the love that these two people had. And I'm sure you've noticed that there's a lot of symbolism in this book, especially when these two start describing each other. And I think that's because true love is beyond words. True love cannot be described with words. It can only be illustrated with flowery language. And that's also the way it is with Jesus and a Christian. A Christian's love for Jesus is beyond description. Superlatives begin to ring hollow because they fall short. And one can never really appreciate the love between Christ and a Christian unless they experience it themselves. And it can't be described even when you experience it. Again, so you can use superlatives, but after a while they start to ring hollow. It's just something that you experience if you're saved. You can't explain it to somebody who isn't saved. Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the night. So here in verse 2, the woman is sleeping, and she had her door locked, but then all of a sudden her man arrives at the closed door, and he spoke to her in a very loving way. He wants to be with her. He wants her to open the door and let him in. He wants to spend time with her because he missed her. And when we don't spend time with Jesus, humanly speaking, he misses us. He loves to have fellowship with us. Verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? That's the woman's response. She had already gone through her bedtime routine. She's now in bed. She's comfortable. In addition to that, she is suggesting that she is not in good enough condition for her man to see her. She wouldn't feel comfortable with that. You know, these two people in this story always wanted to do everything properly when it came to each other. She loved him way too much to do anything or in any way expose him to anything that might not be even a little bit unpleasant for him. And consequently, she sort of puts him off here. It's not that she isn't interested, it's just that she doesn't feel quite comfortable because she's not right. She's not good enough for him, is what she is thinking. When we love someone, we want things to be right. We want to make them happy. We don't want to upset them in any way, and we sure don't want to offend them, but we want to be good for them. And it's the same with Christians and Jesus. We love Christ, and so we don't want to upset him. And we get upset when we know that we have upset him because of our sins. Verse 4, my beloved put his hand to the latch of the door, and my heart was moved for him. So when her man puts his hand on the door latch, her heart starts to flutter with excitement, and she seems to be changing her mind about maybe letting him in. She starts to think, well, maybe it'll be okay after all. Notice 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Panic time for this woman. She's feeling horrible. It took a while for her to get dressed properly and to get to the door so that she could open it. And consequently, by the time she arrived, her man was gone. She delayed and she lost her opportunity. And now once again, she goes into a panic. The Bible teaches that we should always be ready for the return of Christ. Those who delay thinking that they have plenty of time will one day discover that they have run out of time. He'll be at the door and you won't be ready. And it'll be too late to get yourself ready because he would have come and gone. It'll be like the book of Jeremiah when he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Who was Jeremiah the prophet speaking to when he said that? He said it to those who were indifferent toward God. The Lord comes as a thief in the night. He comes unexpectedly, not to those who are walking with him, but to those who are not ready, to those who are indifferent, to those who may call themselves Christians, but are lukewarm. When Jesus comes, it'll be too late to start getting ready for his return. When Jesus comes, you've run out of time. And that's why people must always be ready for the return of Christ or for the day when they die. And something else also, don't squander opportunities that God gives you and don't waste time doing sinful things or useless things. Christians must always be ready for the opportunities that God gives them to serve him because he never promises us a second chance if we squander the first one. This life is a one-time deal. You never get a moment back. You never get a second back. You never get an opportunity back. Not the same one. 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She lost her man, so she goes out looking for him again, and she met up with the watchmen again, but this time they were bad to her. Back in those days, adulterous women visited their men at night, and prostitutes did their sinful work at night, and thieves roamed the streets at night, murderers lurked in the darkness of night, and so doubtless the watchmen on duty felt that the woman in this story was that type of woman. Otherwise, she wouldn't be out so late at night. They thought she was guilty of those things, so they apprehended her and actually assaulted her. 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick with love. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but this woman seems to experience trouble every time she's away from the man who loves her. And here she is, once again, suffering, this time emotionally and maybe even physically, for rejecting him when he was at her door. And I say it again. Every time this woman is separated from the man who loves her, she starts experiencing trouble in one form or another. So here she is. And she comes across these other ladies and she tells them how much she loves her man and desires to be with him, and tells them, hey, if you find him, tell him that I need him badly. This is a tough lesson for her. And oftentimes Christians have to learn tough lessons as well. And in fact, every time we say no to Jesus, every time we say no to the written word of God in some fashion, we may suffer physically, but we will certainly always suffer spiritually when we refuse to follow our Lord. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? These are the other ladies that she said, hey, if you find my beloved, tell him how much he means to me. And this is how they respond. What's so special about that guy? And they say so. These other ladies don't understand what's so special about her man. They've seen him before, probably didn't think that he was that big of a deal. He was okay, but not that big of a deal. And they just don't understand because they don't love him, see, like she does. And it seems like they think she's a little foolish to make such a big deal out of him, again, because they don't love him. And he doesn't love them. Like was the case with this woman and him. They don't get it because they don't love him. What's so great about him? Just a guy. The unsaved think the same thing. The unsaved think that Christians are foolish for making such a big deal out of the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't love him either. That's why what's the big deal? Why do they say that? It's because they don't love him. You know, their attitude is, well, fine to be religious. I mean, just but confined the Savior to 1 hour on a Sunday morning like the rest of us do. And then don't think about him the rest of the week. They don't get why we're always talking about the cross of Christ. They don't understand why he is so important to us. They don't understand, as the Bible says, why he is so precious to us. They don't understand why we talk about the cross of Christ. They don't understand why we talk about the blood that he shed to pay for our sins. They think it's foolish. They think we are out of our minds. We are over the top. And that's exactly what the Bible says they will think. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you think that about Christians who love their Savior, you think it's foolish, over the top, ridiculous. Like I had one man so blasphemously call Christians, oh, they're those people who have Christ in their face. They are all full of Christ in the face. That's exactly what he said. Foolishness. You know who says those sorts of things? People who will die and go to hell. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who think, well, you're just too on fire for Jesus. You ought to be more lukewarm. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, which translated means you need to be lukewarm like me and make up this saying so that you can placate your guilty conscience for being lukewarm. There are the ones who are perishing. The unsaved just don't get it. Just like these women didn't get it either. The unsaved don't understand what is so special about Jesus. And sad to say, even professing modern evangelical Christians don't see what's so special about Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes. Yes, and I go to church, and I take communion, and I was baptized, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I was confirmed, and I sing in the local Christian rock group, the so-called worship group. But I don't really talk about them. I talk about sports. I talk about movies. I talk about rock and roll bands. I talk about country music bands. I talk about anything and everything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just don't understand why you're always so excited about Jesus. The unsaved don't understand why Christians love Jesus so much. They don't understand why Christians talk about him so much and read the Bible so that they can learn more about Jesus. They just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. They think you're crazy for studying the Word of God every day. They think you're crazy for praying like you do. They don't understand because they don't love Jesus, not like you do. They don't. 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She says, the one I love is strong and healthy, and you can see it in his face. 11. His head is like the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. She says he has great hair. And if you think that's what draws her to him, you haven't learned anything so far in this book. It wouldn't matter if his hair was white or if he was completely bald. To her, he is priceless. His eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. She says his eyes are bright, like a precious stone set in a nice ring. 13. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. She compares him to things that have beautiful scents. And again, this is symbolic language that just expresses her love for him. He is simply the greatest thing that she could ever possibly imagine. 14. His hands are like gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is like bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You ask me why I care so much for this man, ladies? And my answer is this. He's my beloved. In other words, he is everything that she wants in a man. And I like how she finishes her description of him by simply saying, he's my friend. They love each other, and they are best friends. That's a dynamite combination right there. You know, a love like that doesn't come around very often. And it would be nice if every person in the world could experience it. But not everyone does. What a joy when two people are attracted to each other physically. And they also have a spiritual connection, which of course is the most important thing if you're a Christian. When those two things are in place, that relationship is going to click. So these two fit like a glove. They loved each other spiritually. They enjoyed how each other looked, and they also thought alike. So they fit together like two pieces of a puzzle, which is why they miss each other so much when they are apart. And you may not have someone like that in this life, but you have Jesus if you're a Christian. And you can fit with him like two pieces of a puzzle. You and him connect like a hand and a glove. And you can have the same feeling of contentment and joy when you spend time with him as two people who are deeply in love with each other experience when they are together. Remember, this book illustrates that relationship between a Christian and Jesus. Study the whole Bible with me, verse by verse, at thebibleversebyverse.com. 4 series to choose from. So you choose the series and then the individual book of the Bible, then the section, the chapter, click and listen. And if you would like to be a part of this ministry that has been getting out the pure Word of God, verse by verse, the whole counsel of God for over 35 years without watering it down, you can be by praying for me and God's Word. The moment you do that, you become an equal part in this ministry. And also when you take a break from studying at thebibleversebyverse.com, you can go to the front page and click the donate button and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. And I'll see you next time. Next time it will be the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Until then, so long, everyone.